So in 10 days, no, however long it is, November 10th, I'm going to be going to Guatemala again, and the chapel has kindly enough made a donation to the organization to buy supplies and medications. We work in a series of small villages on the Pacific coast in Guatemala. El Triunfo is where we stay, and there's a couple of other villages, one called Chicago. Looks nothing like Chicago. The poorest of the poor, the poorest of the poor are the Mayan up in the mountains, but the next poorest are those who live on the coast. And even in the village, the funny thing is, the cheapest property is right on the ocean. You don't necessarily want to be there because waves come in and property moves. So I'm not sure how the group is going to use the money, but again, thank you for the donation. It's coming out of what they call the poverty fund, and I understand that people are looking at what are we involved in that we can use money from the poverty fund for. I came across this quote in a book I was reading. When I discover who I am, I'll be free. And I didn't know it was, and it said it was out of the book, called Invisible Man. And I thought of that movie. And then I found out that it's not the H.G. Wells book, Invisible Man, which is what the movie's from. It's written by this man, Ralph Ellison. It published in 1952, and it's about his experience of being black in the United States. It's a novel, and I'm going to read it, but part of it is on identity. And Ralph Ellison said the main search in the United States is a search for identity. And he's writing about the experience of being black in the United States and being invisible. Today we're talking about what to me is Mark, you've got the front-facing one still on. It's just it makes my nose shine. Those ones, perfect, thank you. Understanding this topic, so you have to understand that my spiritual life has undergone a major transformation in the last few years. And understanding this concept of union with Christ, and if we're looking at what would be a quick definition, it's what Jesus said, abide in me and I in you. This concept makes sense out of difficult passages, makes me understand how the Christian life should be lived. When Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, I thought of how long I had tried to live a life where it was burdensome and heavy. And once you understand union with Christ, you understand that his yoke really is easy and his burden really is light. We look not to things that are seen, but to things that are unseen. For things that are seen are transient, but things that are unseen are eternal. And we have to remember that we live in two worlds. And almost none of the world lives with any concept of the supernatural. Although it is interesting how many TV programs are about vampires and the undead and all that, which is all supernatural. So we know that deep down inside there is a supernatural, but the deism of today, the beliefs of today make faith separate from everyday life. But that's not the life we live. And God's reality is the unseen world. And the reality that we really live in is the unseen world. Union with Christ. We are placed in Christ, and Christ lives in us. Well, that much we get. But the second part, whoa, what did I do? There we are. So that what is true of him is true of us. That's a little harder to understand. And that's where we have to say it's in the unseen world, in the spiritual world, in God's reality. So we're going to look at first, how is union with Christ accomplished? Second of all, is it a reality now or in the future? What does it mean to us? And lastly, we're going to read some scripture, reading it through the lens of our union with Christ. So we have two timelines up here. On the bottom is me, you, whoever. Our life has a start and goes on into the future. This top one is Jesus's timeline. And you notice that Jesus is blue and I'm green. And that's because I'm in my sinful state. I'm separated from God. And some of you may recognize this is not a full diagram as we've had other weeks, but a partial one. This is my spirit. The spirit of Adam and Eve, original creation, would have been, and we'll just call it blue, would have been blue like God, like Jesus. But now it's green because it's separated from Jesus. The timeline of Jesus, he is eternal. No beginning, no end. When we talk about eternal life, is we are invited into his eternal life. And we see that timeline, he's in heaven, he comes to earth, he lives a life, he dies, he's buried, he's resurrected, he's back up in heaven. Romans 6, what we've been talking about in there, says that we have been united with him in a death like his, and we are united with him in a resurrection like his. Romans 5 tells us that we are in Adam, and then, because of what Jesus did, we've changed our lineage, and now we are in Christ. And Romans 6 teaches us that more than our sins were on Jesus on the cross. Romans 6, and Paul even says in Romans 6, don't you know that those of you who were baptized, and he's talking about baptism of the Spirit, were baptized into Christ. You were buried with him. And to summarize it, we were buried, we were in Christ when he was crucified, we were buried, we've risen again, and we are now new creations. And that even makes sense out of the idea of being born again. So when I come to faith in Jesus, not only my sins are on the cross, but who I was in Adam is on the cross with him. How could that be? I'm born 2,000 years after him. It's in God's unseen world that this is true. God's ultimate reality that this is true. So my sins, but not just my sins, my spirit, who I was in Adam, dies with Jesus on the cross. And then we read that we are not only buried with him, we rise with him, and I am reborn as a new creation. And if you notice, that little spirit symbol is blue, because now I'm in harmony with God. I am his new creation. I've been taken out of the lineage of Adam, as Romans 5 teaches us, and put into Jesus' lineage. And Romans 6 tells us how this is accomplished. Through our being united, and that word united means that we are fused together with Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection. I've repeated this a lot because it takes a lot for this to sink in. Because it's not the way we think of it. We think of what we can see. We think of, well, I've got to do something. What did we do to make this happen? We believed by faith. We are dead. Who we were before is gone. We do not have a sinful nature living within us. We are not two natures. We now only have one nature. That doesn't mean we don't sin, and that's another topic. So this is my reality now. And the verse here says, if we have been united with him in a death like his, that's united with Jesus in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's our union with Christ. We are united with him in his death, his burial, his resurrection. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, by the power of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We are not who we were, and now we got to change ourselves. That's not what Paul says. He says, just as Jesus has been risen into a new life, so are we. And Paul goes on in chapter 6 and, and we've talked about this, and just as Jesus will never die again, we will never go back to how we were. That's an important thing to realize. So what made this happen? It's what God did. It's us having faith in that. What maintains it? What keeps it going? The same thing. So we're going to look at some of the things that come to us out of this union with Christ. So the word "in him," Paul uses, I didn't count them. I'm far too lazy. It's easier to read what somebody else said. What did they say? Plagiarism is when you use one source. Scholarship is when you use a whole lot of sources. So I probably read 5 books on the union with Christ in the past half year. So that puts me out of plagiarism into scholarship. Nobody else gets that joke. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, that's the phrase Paul uses for our union with Christ. So when you read that in Scripture, in your brain goes, go, if anyone is united with Christ or in union with Christ. If anyone is in union with Christ, he is what? I am new. I am not who I used to be. I am a new creation. I'm no longer in Adam. I am now in Jesus. I might feel like I'm in Adam. I might act like I'm in Adam. In God's reality, I am a new creation. I am in union with Christ. The old has passed away. That's who I was in Adam. Behold, the new, that's who I am now, has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. King James Version says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Just keep that in your memory for a minute. That's going to be 10 minutes. If you have a memory, my memory doesn't always last 10 minutes, but keep that in mind. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. For our sake, he, that's God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him, in union with Christ, which is right now, we might become what? Righteous. What does Paul say? Not a righteousness of my own. It's Christ's righteousness. It's not a righteousness I have to create. It's not a righteousness I have to work at. I have that righteousness. And when does it say I have it? It's now. We might become, it's not a future righteousness. Because when we read other scriptures and when we realize this is talking about our union with Christ, which happened when we came to faith. So we are righteous now. We are new creations, we are righteous. Another verse. He, the Father, chose us in union with Christ before the foundation of the world that we should be what? Holy and blameless. So what am I now? I am holy. I am blameless. Now, I don't always feel holy. There's a lot of times Gail would say I don't act very holy. And I'm certainly not blameless in front of other people, but in God's reality, what am I? I am holy and blameless. Ephesians tells us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. This is where I get really confused. Makes no sense to me. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in heavenly places in our union with Christ. When did that happen? When Jesus ascended to heaven, we ascended with him. And now we are seated with Jesus in heaven. I don't understand it. This is something in God's reality that we can accept, or we could say, not true. And you guys can believe it or not. Whether I believe it or not doesn't change it, which is an interesting thing. Galatians, to me this is just really amazing when we think of problems in the world today and as we see problems increasing. For in union with Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. And we'll just stop there. Often Paul uses sons of God because Paul is writing 2,000 years ago, and things like inheritance and family were transferred through the mail. So this isn't a sexist statement. This was a statement that people reading at that time would understand the impact of it. Because when we read what follows, how could that be sexist to say we're sons? We're sons and daughters. For in union with Christ, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ Jesus have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in union with Christ. The power of that. Paul says we are no longer to look at each other according to the flesh, because in our flesh, we look at people and we put them in categories. Remember Jesus having dinner with Simon the Pharisee, and the woman washes his feet, and the Pharisee says, if he was a prophet, he would know what kind of a person this was. Pharisee was thinking in categories. This is a sinner. He's a prophet. He should have nothing to do with the sinner. And Jesus says, Simon, have you seen this woman? Did you even look at her? But in our union with Christ, it should be race doesn't matter, sex doesn't matter, ethnic background doesn't matter. Social economic status doesn't matter. These are all constructs that our flesh has put here. And it's hard for me not to think of my own background as being superior to others. It's not. It's how a particular group of people separated from God learned how to live life. And so the way that I might do things culturally is different than the way somebody else might do things culturally. And the reality, neither one of them are God's way. And in my marriage, the way that Gail approaches life and the way that I approach life are based on our background and the things that have happened to us and the wounds we have received and how the messages we have believed about ourselves. And her way of looking at life is as wrong as my way of looking at life. And in your marriages, if you even come to that understanding, how much more freeing is that? And in our union with Christ, all of that should be gone, which is why it tells us to no longer look at each other through the eyes of our flesh. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Because of him you are in union with Christ Jesus. And what does Jesus bring us? His wisdom, his righteousness, his sanctification, his redemption. That's what we have through our union with Christ. We are complete in him. I'm just going to read this verse. If I can find it. by which he has granted us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Not by my actions, not by what I'm doing, but by God's promises, I get to participate of the divine nature in my union with Christ. Not in the way of an Eastern mysticism where God is everywhere and we are all God and God is in the tree and the tree is a God and you are a God. Not in that way. And not in a way where I am God. But in my union with Christ, the divine nature is brought in. So here's the questions, just to think about. What did we do to obtain union with Christ? What do we do to maintain union with Christ? Is this true now? Or is this something they say, well, will happen when we come to heaven? And what do I do to make this whole thing? It's the covenant. It's a covenant. What do I do to make this covenant null and void? I'm not going to give you the answers. I want you to think about it. So I'm going to read some verses. We're going to read an extended portion. I'm going to make some comments as we go. And I want you to look and I want you to read with the idea of the union of Christ. Read through that lens. The way we read everything through a filter. But it's not just union with Christ. As we read, we even read about the union within the Godhead. The union within the Trinity. So Jesus in John 14, it says, I'm going to go and make a place for you, and then I'm going to come and take you. And he says, you know the way I'm going. And Thomas asks the obvious question. Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known the Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. Not all about you. But I read that and I get really mixed up. If you saw me, you saw the Father. Well, the Father's a spirit. No man has seen God. But Jesus is saying, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you knew me, you would know the Father. What explains that? Jesus' union with the Father, which is an example of our own union with Christ. We'll read on. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? What's our union with Christ? I am in Christ. Christ is in me. What's Jesus saying? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words that I say to you, I do not speak in my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on the account of the works themselves. This is how union with Christ works. Christ comes in. So let's back up a step. Our union with Christ is like Christ's union with the Father. Jesus spoke the words that God told him to speak. Jesus did the actions that God told him to do. And I don't have any basis for saying this, except I think it would be cool if it was true. That as Jesus is in that pool of Siloam, there's a whole lot of people who need to be healed. And I have the feeling that, and this may not be true, Jesus is walking along and God says, the third guy on the right, do him. Because the whole place was full of people who were crippled. He didn't heal them all. Jesus did what the Father did because the Father was living through Jesus, and that is how we are to live our lives. Not sitting there going, what would Jesus do? But Jesus do it through me. And there is a difference. And we're skipping some verses. Jesus again says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. We know as we read on, Jesus identifies this as the Holy Spirit. Even the Spirit of truth, to whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells in you and will be with you. Now, we just remember what we had said at the very beginning. There is an unseen world, and there is a seen world. And the unseen world is God's reality, and the world doesn't know about the Holy Spirit because that's part of the seen world, God's reality. That verse suddenly makes sense. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. So Jesus is talking about that time after he came, rose up out of the grave, and the 40 days that he was seen by up to 500 people. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. So, look at the wording here. I am in my Father, you in me, and I in you. That's kind of confusing. In a couple of weeks, when I speak again, we're going to talk about commandments and what union with Christ means in terms of following God's commandments. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us, not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Who's coming into our life? We. We are coming in and making our home. John 15, continuing on. Remember, the chapter separations are artificial. So Jesus has finished this talk, and we haven't read all of it, this discussion with the disciples, and then he goes into this, and he starts by saying, I am the true vine. I'd never thought of this until somebody read it last night. There are many vines. There's a lot of places we look for life. Jesus is the true vine. I'd never thought of that before. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The branch, life comes from the vine through the branch. And we are looking for life. And too many times we try to stick ourselves in the wrong vine. And so we look to food. And we look to sex. And we look to work. And all of these things for life. But Jesus is the true vine. And only as his life flows through us. What do I have to do to produce the fruit? I have to let the life flow through me. What's my job in all of that? To abide, to be there. Paul read these this morning in worship service. And I was excited when he read them. Jesus is praying for his disciples, and then he prays for everybody. I do not ask for these only, but also those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. So that the world may believe that you have sent me, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that may also be in us. Cumbersome wording. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and love them. How much does God love us? Even as you have loved me. I made known, we're skipping some verses, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So I brought an object lesson. Gail gets the bill for this, and he goes, "What in the world are you doing?" It's a stacking doll. It's amazing what you could buy on the internet. So we got some strange words. Goodness, how far down? I think that's good enough. This is me. This is you. Don't need this one. Uses an example of a marriage. Romans 7 starts with a story of a man married to the wrong person. Starts by being married to a harsh tyrant. And then he goes on to marry the right person. Not a man, a woman. But we are the bride of Christ. And then we are a building. And we are a body. This one's not in the Bible. So Jesus is in us, in me. I invite Jesus into my heart. Well, Jesus comes in through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father. And the Holy Spirit is in Jesus. And Jesus is in me. And then, I'm in Jesus. I don't get that one. Jesus is in me, I'm in Jesus. But what did Jesus just pray about his relationship with the Father? That I am in you, you are in me, that they would be in us. We will come to them. And Jesus is in the Father. Glad they got hair braids on this so I can line it up. And that's who I am. And that's who you are. And when Jesus died on the cross, we were on the cross with him. And we were buried with him. And we were raised with him. And we're in heaven with him. And how that all works, I don't get it. But to me, that is the most amazing message in the world. Now, in our faith, in Western Christianity, we have parsed the Father from the Son, from the Holy Spirit. But we don't realize that it's all one. And yes, they're separate. But the Spirit proceeds from the Father, and the Spirit is in me. And Jesus is in the Spirit, and the Spirit is, and Jesus is in me. And I am in Jesus, and Jesus is in the Father, and that we are one in the same way. And so, Jesus, in some way, I have no idea how, I'm in heaven, sitting there with Jesus. And so are you. I don't get how that works. It's a mystery. What did Paul say? The mystery, which is Christ in you, in you. And to me, this is the most amazing thing, because everything about Christianity should flow out of this. Not that I am working to become Christ-like. I am Christ-like already. Gail and I have been married 39 years. Passed that test. We are in a far better place now than we used to be. My parents just had their 75th anniversary. You grow into your marriage, and I grow into my union with Christ. And so my union with Christ, yes, it's different now than it was then, but it's no more real now, except that I never understood it 5 years ago. I never understood it 3 years ago. And it just makes absolute sense when Jesus says, "You will do greater things than me." And I absolutely believe that if Jesus said to one of us, and we knew enough to hear his voice, because most of us don't listen, we have a chatter going on in our brain that just drowns out Jesus. But if Jesus told us to go and move the mountain, he would give us the faith to do that, because it's not me doing it, it's Jesus living through me. And so when I cannot overcome these things, what we call besetting sins, it's because I'm trying to do it. And when I understand that Jesus does it through me, it's amazing how that changes everything. When I discover who I am, then I will be free. So my identity is, I'm united with Christ. And that's it. The gospel isn't my sins are on Jesus on the cross. The gospel is, who I was before is dead. I am a new creation. I have been born again. It's an amazing message. It is life-changing. And what do I have to do to maintain it? Got to believe. What do I do have to get it? I have to have faith. But it's not my actions that maintain it. It's not my actions. And what do I do to make it null and void? You come up with that answer. Let's close in prayer. This, Lord Jesus, I think is just the most amazing thing, that you are in me. And I really have no idea. I can seem to understand that a little easier than me being in you. And we are in the Father. And this is done through the Holy Spirit. And you give us examples, because it's spiritual truths that are beyond what we can understand. And we take this by faith, and we accept this by faith, and we hang on to it by faith. Because the alternatives are just so poor. You are the vine that we need to attach ourselves to. You are the true vine. Thank you. We love you.